Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this, the third Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, the fifth chapter, beginning at the ninth verse, and we will read through chapter 6, verse 2. So that's 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 6, 2, where we read in the name of our Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, and so it is. This is the day you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Last week, we kind of ended where we pick up this week to understand the nature of this confidence that we have in Christ. Last week we talked about this. It's very important to have confidence. There's a big difference between arrogance and confidence. When you go out to do something that you are capable of doing, it's perfectly acceptable to have confidence. As a matter of fact, you should. You know, if somebody comes to me and they're like an electrical worker and they want to work on my house, and they walk in and they say, but, you know, I looked at this stuff, I'm not really sure I can do it. You know, then go practice someplace else. The reality of things is that there is a certain sense of confidence that is necessary. There's a certain understanding that one has to have. I think that most of us would not want, and I think they've even shown this in advertisements, you know, you wouldn't want to go to the hospital and have the doctor come in and say, well, you know, we're going to do this surgery, but I've never done anything like this before, so just bear with me while I do this. But this is the absurdity that we have very often brought into the Christian faith. That it's not acceptable to have confidence. That somehow or another that's worldly. No, that's just stupid. The reality of things is that the scripture speaks overwhelmingly of having confidence. It isn't a selfish confidence. It's not an arrogance. It's an understanding. It's knowing something and understanding that reality. And Paul says that's really what we work for. This, you know, you're going to hear that I'm going to vary from some of this translation of the King James because it's very, very, I think, misleading, actually, in a certain way. He doesn't say we labor. What he says is we're ambitious. He says we're ambitious. This word in Greek means the love of honor. He says we're ambitious. He says we have something to do because we're confident, we're ambitious. He says, so whether we're in our house or whether we're out of our house, and he's talking about in the body. He says, whether we're in the body or out of the body, he says, we want to succeed, is basically what he's talking about. We want to succeed. We want to do that which is, and as he says, is pleasing to God, not acceptable, not to be accepted of him, as it says here, but we want to do what pleases God. We're driven to do this. Why? Because we have confidence. We have confidence that we can. We have confidence and understanding that very clearly we can do exactly what God has given us to do. And you recognize this. You know this. You want an electrician. You want a surgeon. You want a person that comes in there and knows what they're doing, understands what they're doing. We pray, yes. Yes, we pray for that surgeon. And yeah, we pray for an electrician because the Lord knows we don't want that stuff messing up in our house. But we understand right away. We do these things and we also accept the fact that God has gifted them to do certain things. And we expect full well that that's what will take place. That when the electrician leaves, we don't have to worry about flipping on a switch and the house blowing up. No, we understand right away how we function with this. And Paul says, this is the way that we are. And this is what leads to one of the most misinterpreted passages in all the scripture. He says, we do this out of this confidence. He says, because we're all going to stand before Christ at his judicial bench. This isn't to make you afraid. The King James renders this word after this as terror, and I don't know why it does that, because this is the standard word that it translates every place else as fear or reverence. It says very clearly we should have this reverence for God, to understand very clearly that God has gifted us to bring the gospel to the world, to do what we have been given to do, so that now we can stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not with fear, but we come to the judgment seat of Christ knowing full well that we will receive what God has worked in us. It's confidence. It's confidence. It's knowing very well that we will have done what God has wanted us to do. This is what he says to us who are in faith. And we talked about this last week because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us. The Holy Spirit gives us this wonderful confidence. And Paul says, because of this reverence for God that we have, he says, this reverence that we have, we are able to persuade people. We're able to go to people. Have you ever seen a good salesman in action? I don't mean a blowhard. I mean a good salesman. A good salesman. A good salesman is a good salesman because they have confidence. Normally, they have a lot of belief in the product that they're selling. They honestly believe that it does what they say. And they don't have to give you a lot of schlock. You kind of get that feel when you talk to them. you understand, well, yeah, they kind of, yeah, they actually believe in this stuff. They actually think it actually does what they say it does. The scripture says very clearly, we are able by spiritual power, the spiritual power of God, we are able to persuade the hearts of human beings. We have something that's worth talking about to them. We have something that is worthy of being spoken of in this level. And he says, and so we're made plain to God, he says. We're not hiding anything. We got nothing to hide. He says, we're just telling you straight out the way that this actually is so that you would understand. He says, we got nothing to hide. He says, we are made open to you. And he says, and I hope that within your conscience, within your understanding of God, within yourself, that you recognize this. He says, because we're not trying to introduce ourselves to you again, but rather we want to give you an occasion to boast. I love that. He says, we are giving you an occasion to brag. Most people turn around and say, no, you should never do that. Don't do that. And that's how foolish we are. We think that's religious. That's junk. The scripture says very clearly, he says, I'm giving you this so you would brag. He says, you have something to brag about. You have something to talk about that's worthy to brag about. He says, and we want you to understand this. He says, so that you have depth. There's depth to your boast. He says, not like those that just boast on the surface. He says, but from your heart. He says, you have this ability. He says, to bring forth this boast. And then he says this great thing about this, because he knows that that offends the sensibilities of people. And he says, so if you think we're crazy, that's what he says. If you think that we are crazy, the King James renders it beside ourselves. He says, if you think that we're crazy, he says, well, we're crazy for God. The reality of things is that we could use a little crazy. We could use a little bit of getting over ourselves and understand and fear what people are going to think. Billy Joel once said, you might be right, I may be crazy, but it just may be a lunatic you're looking for. The reality of things is that we need to understand, to engage the world with confidence, to come before the world with confidence. And that means that we may be seen as being crazy. And it means that religious people may think we're crazy. But the reality of things is that the gospel is such a profound message, such a deep and life-changing thing, that it's got to be worthy of the risk. And Paul says, so whether we're crazy, he says, we're crazy to God. And if, as a matter of fact, we have our right mind, he says, the only reason that we're in our right mind, he says, is for you. He says, is in order to bring forth this message so that you would understand it and you would know it. And he says, what is the core of all of this? He says, because it's the love of God. He says, it's the love of God that holds us fast. Because we've made this determination. He says, that if one person on behalf of all died, then all died. Now, we gloss over that all the time. It's one of the most astounding statements in all the scripture. What he says is, we understand very clearly that no matter how we're perceived by people, He says, no matter how we are seen, we understand very clearly there's one who died, and he died for all. And you understand, people told him to his face that they thought he was crazy. That one who died, the one who went to the cross, the religious people told him he was nuts. That he didn't know what he was doing. But he's the only one who knew what he was doing. And he was doing exactly what his Father wanted, and that was to die for the world. So that if he died, Paul says, then we're all dead. If he died, then in the human race died with him. Next time you see a dead body, ask them what they're afraid of. That'll be nothing, because they're dead. If you're already dead, then what exactly are we afraid of? Paul says, one man died, and in him all died. All were dead. He says, and that he died for all. As a matter of fact, he did indeed die for all. He did do this. He died for all. He went to the cross and died for everyone. That now those who live would no longer live for themselves. They wouldn't live in fear of what people think. As a matter of fact, they would live on behalf of the one who died for them. Yeah. Confidence. Confidence. It's to understand and to know very clearly. Well, as a matter of fact, I'm already dead. I'm already dead. So therefore, why would I fear what people think? I don't fear what people think. I use this and I mean it quite honestly. I don't give the back half of a rat what people think. And you can't either. Don't be sucked into that. The reality of things is that you are far greater than could ever be expressed. And that's not arrogance. That's what Paul is talking about in terms of having confidence, of knowing that if you have died with Christ, he says, now understanding by the power of that death that he lives, he rose again, he rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, there is now this understanding, he says, where we don't know anyone according to the flesh anymore. He says, we don't know anyone according to the flesh anymore. We don't know them in the way that we think that we know them, according to our perception, according to our senses. He says, we don't know anyone that way anymore. And he says, at one time we knew Christ that way. Now he can say this because, of course, he was living at the time of Christ. He says, at one time, we knew Christ that way. And he's kind of making a confession here. In other words, we judged him wrongly. We judged him to be insane. We judged him to be ungodly. We judged him to be all sorts of things. Paul says, we were wrong. He says, we didn't get it right. He says, but now we don't know him anymore that way. He says, now we know him the right way. Now we know who he is. And this is the other passage that's murdered more than any other in the scripture. He says, therefore, if one is in Christ, says, if one is in Christ, he says, if there's any human being anywhere that's in Christ, he says, there's a new creation. There's a new creation. In other words, if Christ has gone to the grave and he has taken all of us with him in his death, then by rising again from the dead, he took all of us with him into life. This is what Paul is talking about. He says, if that has taken place, then there is a new creation. The new creation has come about. And he says, the old things have gone by. Now, I use this illustration for you all the time, and I really mean it. Because I want you to understand what we do, the way that we live. We live according to our sensory experience, and we judge ourselves according to our sensory experience. So I get up and I look in the mirror, and that's how I look at myself. You know, I look at myself and I see this, you know, this bald spot. Thank you, Dad. You know, and things like that. You know, that's how we look at ourselves. This is how we look at ourselves. We do this all the time to ourselves. We look at ourselves. We characterize ourselves by our sensory experience. And that's junk. It's junk. That's not who we are. We are now not measured by the flesh. We are not measured by our fleshly appearance. We are not measured by any of these things. We are measured by Jesus Christ. We are measured by the one who raised us from the dead. And we are measured as being worthy of his death. We're measured as being worthy of his going to that cross and rising again. We're measured now by another who has the right measurement and who gives us this wonderful thing called confidence. Because when we look in the mirror, we always find our faults. Because they're easy to find. But when we look through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, when we look through the eyes of our God, what we see is this glorious new creation, this child of the Almighty God, who is now the dwelling place of the Almighty God, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, so that we understand, well, how do we live now in the world? Well, I can understand that for myself, yes, but I also understand it for each of you. That you are new creation. I am not going to treat you according to the old. And I am not going to find fault with you. Because as a matter of fact, by the grace of God, there is no fault to be found. Your fault was laid upon the Son of God. And he suffered and died for all of it. And now, his mercy, his love, his grace, his virtue is now reckoned to you and me. You see, We need to change our view. We need to change our understanding. That's why the scripture always talks about having a new mind, about putting on a new mind, about understanding this new mind. If any person is in Christ, if it's true that this has happened, then there's a new creation. And Paul says, all the old stuff is gone. He says, the old has passed away. He says, everything has become new. Now, Paul is not talking about that in the future. He's talking about this as a present for understanding this. This is the reality. And he says, and all things are of God. He says, all of these things are of God. And God did this wonderful thing. He changed us. He uses this word reconciliation. To reconcile in Greek simply means to change somebody from being an enemy to being a friend. He says he changed us. He changed us into God's friends, beloved people of God, by himself. He did this all through himself, and he did it through Christ. And he says, and he gave us the service work of this message. See, if you get up in the morning and look at yourself and all you find is your weakness and your fault, it's pretty easy to go out in the world and find everybody else's. And the news will help you. You know, if you haven't seen it, depending on whatever news outlet you want to watch, they will help you. The reality of things is that in Jesus Christ we have a new mind. And that new mind is not looking to find fault. That new mind, as Paul says, is looking to see Jesus. It's looking to see him and to find him. And he says that the reason why we were given this, this is like my favorite verse in the Bible. He says, so that God was in Christ, changing the world into friends for himself, not counting their wrongdoings against them. King James renders it, not imputing their trespasses. Have you ever listened to anybody impute trespasses? In the Christian church, we do it all the time. As a matter of fact, we think that's a good sermon. Somebody gets up there and points out the sins of everybody in the world. Well, there's a great event. The scripture says very clearly that God is not imputing their trespasses unto them. It says very clearly that God, as a matter of fact, is not counting their wrongdoings against them. And you understand very clearly, well, of course not. Because if he's counting wrongdoings, then when I get up and look at myself in the mirror in the morning, I'm right. I'm a mess. God is not counting trespasses against anyone. He does not. Why? Because he says so. And every person that gets up in a pulpit and says that he is lying. Because the word says exactly the opposite. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This God is not counting their wrongdoings against them. And he says, in understanding this, he put in us the word of this change. He says, he put that word in us so that we would understand and we would go through the world and we would not sit there and find fault with everybody. Just the opposite. That we would find good. That we would find something that we would understand and know how we can encourage people and how we can actually influence their lives positively. Do you know why most people don't come to church? Because they already think that they're junky enough. Why go to church and hear about how much more junky they could be? It's a potential that they don't really want to fulfill. When you can actually touch a person's life, it's just like St. Paul. And I use this illustration all the time. Rome was not a clean place. The Roman Empire was not a clean place. It was a cesspool. It was full of all sorts of garbage, stuff we can't even possibly imagine was going on in Rome. But Paul did not stop for a minute to go into all of those cities throughout the Roman Empire and preach the gospel and tell them, as a matter of fact, you understand, in Acts 17, on Mars Hill, we call it, the Areopagus in Greece, he stands up in Athens. He's got a bunch of pagans there, complete pagans. And he tells them all, you're all the offspring of God. And I know that you're looking for God. He says, if you would really want to seek him and find him. He says, because we all come from the same blood. He says, we all have the same heritage. We all have this same understanding of things. But God has given us his Son, he says, and it's by his Son whom he raised from the dead. And that's all that he says. It's his Son that he raised from the dead. And then he's done. Because he understands that's really the key, is understanding this resurrection. And that's what he's talking about here, is understanding the power of this resurrection. This is a new day. The new creation has come. It's not yet consummated. We don't see the fullness of it, but it is present. It is present, and it is there. And if we see it, and we understand it, then we recognize what our responsibility in the world is. Because we have been sent into the world so that people would be able to see this. So they'd be able to come to church and not feel junky, but rather come to church and know the resurrection is for them. The life is for them. The life is for each and every one of us. And that's why Paul says, God gave us this service work. He sent us to do this. He says he committed this to us so that we would be able to go into the world and not remind them all the time of what sinners they are, but rather lead them to the cross, that they would understand that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them from all iniquity, and they would be at peace with God, and they would find rest, and they would find hope. And that's why Paul says, he uses this term, ambassadors. It simply means representatives. Now we're representatives for God. He says, we're God's representatives. He says, so now, as representatives of God, we're official representatives. We're encouraging you. We're encouraging you. And we're begging you. We're begging you. He says, be reconciled to God. Understand that God is your friend, that God is your helper, that God is your keeper. God is not your enemy. God is not seeking your destruction. That's the last thing that God ever wants to see. God is not pursuing your destruction. God is seeking your salvation. And that's why he says, the one who didn't know sin, on our behalf he made to be sin, so that we ourselves would be made just of God in him. The one who knew no sin, he made to be sin for us, that we would be just before God in him. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're just. I can't change my dad's bald spot. It's actually kind of a badge of honor because I loved my dad. But the reality of things is that inside I have been changed. I am not what I appear. I am a child of God. And so are you. And as a child of God, you shine with a brightness that is greater than any brightness that can be understood. And those two right there, you look at those two, and we all look at them and we think, how sweet and how wonderful. Well, that's exactly the same way that God looks at us. Every one of us, he looks at us exactly the same way. He looks at us the same way. And when we understand that, life changes. Because all of a sudden, it's a little harder to be critical. And it's also a lot harder to be arrogant, to think that we really know very much, because we don't know anything. But this we do know, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. And we know the grace of God so that we understand and we have confidence. And that's why Paul says, so now we're workers together with him. He says, that's what we've been enlisted to do. He says, so now as his fellow workers, that's what we do. We're encouraging you so that you don't make God's grace an empty thing. He says, don't make God's grace to be an empty thing, because it isn't. It's everything. It's everything. And he says, we're encouraging you to this point. He says, for he says, in the time of acceptance I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. He says, I heard you, and I helped you. And then he says, look. He says, now is the time of acceptance. He says, look, this is the time of acceptance. And look, now is the day of salvation. And that's precisely the point. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of God's grace. This is the day in which God is not visiting us with his judgment. As a matter of fact, anything further, it couldn't be further from that. God is visiting us with grace. He's entered into this world with grace. He has brought that grace into this world, even to the Roman Empire. And he's bringing that grace into this world even now, so that we ourselves, bearing that grace and understanding that grace, this is how we would engage the world. We're not engaging the world in judgment. Because as a matter of fact, if we do, the scripture says very clearly that we will be judged. And we won't be able to make it through it. But rather, we bring grace to the world because we have received grace. I don't know the pathway that you've been. I have no idea. I get sick and tired of these people that wander around thinking that human beings are like, you know, 283 Chevys, and I'm dating myself here. You know, but 283 Chevys, we worked on those all the time, you know, 283 Chevys, and you know what you do with this, and you know what you do with that. And you go in there, and you got a manual, and you figure out how to torque it and do all these sort of things like that. And that's what you do, because that's what you do with a 283 Chevy. And everybody knows that if you're a Chevy mechanic, or you work on Chevys, or you race Chevys, that's what you do. With a 283 Chevy, that's what you do. Human beings are not like that. They're not 283 Chevys. I wish they were. They're simple to work on. The reality is that each human being is a complex of marvelous and great and outstanding things. And each of them unique in their own way. And each of them has been given a path that they must trod. And God is with them and watching over them. Paul says it's our responsibility to get to you and encourage you and strengthen you and build you up so that as you go down that pathway, that you would not become discouraged, and that you would know that the resurrection is for you. That you're a living being, and that it's okay to live. Sadly, we are killing people in the name of Jesus. By making them think that they're unworthy all the time and incapable of that acceptance. Whereas the scripture says consistently, you are not only acceptable, you are loved. You are welcome. And you are free. And you are free to live. And you may live in peace. And that doesn't mean that all your decisions are going to be good ones. It doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to be necessarily this perfect little road. But you understand that you have a Savior who has changed you, has made you now to be the righteousness of God in Him. So that you would be confident and live confident. You have the truth. And as Jesus said, the truth will make you free. Be free. Live free. You know, I love that New Hampshire thing, live free or die. I think they stole it from somebody else, but I can't remember who originally it was. But you really come to this point of recognizing this is the way that we live in this world. But as we live free, give that same freedom to other people too. Allow them to make mistakes, because they will. And don't be overwhelmingly disappointed. I know I can't be, because I've made so many of them I can't even keep track of them. My brother often tried to remind me of how many I had made, but even he couldn't keep up. Understand very clearly, this is the way that we live, by grace. We walk by grace. And grace will, as Newton put it, lead me home. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this word, because it is powerful. It is a powerful, powerful message. And it's the message that we need to have right now and always as we go forth into the world. But Father, we live by grace. And we're going to end our fleshly existence in grace, but we will never die because of grace. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our understanding to see what you have done, so that when we get up in the mirror, Father, and we look at ourselves, we don't look to find fault, but rather, Father, we acknowledge your word. Then all of our weaknesses can be overcome quite readily. And the power of the resurrection will reign in us through your Holy Spirit. This is what we seek for this day. And we ask it for every day. That in all things, your name would be hallowed and glorified. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I love it. 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 Love it. Love it. Any more of that stuff you want to do, I'm all for it. All for it. So God's